Amen. All right, if you have your Bible or your Bible app or your tablet or whatever you have the word, please turn with me to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in verse 19. Verse 19. And we're going to be covering the first nine verses, a rather familiar passage. We're going to be talking about Zacchaeus. And before we start talking about Zacchaeus, to put in a chronological place, this is about when Jesus is going to start his... This is actually Jesus coming into, head to Jerusalem for his final week on earth. So the Lord has been on earth 33 years, but 3 years of public ministry are coming to an end. And as he is making his way to Jerusalem, this is when we pick up the story and he meets Zacchaeus. Perhaps you've heard that, son. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Okay, that's the guy we're going to talk about. Okay. My daughter sang that song to me this week, and she didn't know I was going to teach about this. I'm like, oh, that's so cool. But anyway, verse 1, Luke 19, it says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." The title of my message this morning is One Soul. So as Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, he comes through the town of Jericho and says that as he passed through, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. Zacchaeus, his name means righteous one. The name is Zacchaeus, righteous one. And it says that he was a chief tax collector. Now, if you know, which most of you should, but if you don't, you know, at this point in history, Rome is controlling parts of Israel, and they have put, they're collecting taxes from God's people. So they will hire locals that would be traitors, right, to collect taxes on their own people. Now, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, which means he had other tax collectors under him. And basically how tax collectors made money is they were supposed to collect X amount for Rome, but whatever they could charge above that, it will be for them to keep. So tax collectors were not liked back in the day, and I don't think even till this day we're not so thrilled about paying taxes. But be that as it may, they were there, and they were looked down on. Like the popular culture, the people would just not like a tax collector, let alone a chief tax collector. So he was a boss of tax collectors, and it says here that he was rich. Now, as I was researching this, the way a tax collector will become rich, it was not because of their position, but it's if they cheated. So they, by default, we can assume that Zacchaeus used his position and his job for his own gain and advantage, and therefore he was rich. It says here that, you know, think about it. It's like a rich guy, and then Jesus is coming through, and there's a rich guy. So now let's go to verse 3. "And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature." So let's put it in perspective. We have a short, rich guy that nobody likes, okay? Sometimes some people can't really. I'm not rich, so I'm short and nobody likes me sometimes. Okay, I'm kidding. Some people do. Believe it or not, my mom does, I think. But so we have a short guy, rich, that nobody likes, and you have Jesus coming into town, and it says here that because of the crowd, he could not see him. So we can assume by default that as Jesus is walking or riding a donkey, or no, not a donkey, maybe a horse or whatever, as he's walking in, he'll ride a donkey pretty soon in the triumphal entry. But as he's walking or coming into town, there's all these people around him. And Zacchaeus is like, okay, I'm rich. Why would I care about who's coming into town? But we can assume that if Zacchaeus wanted to see him, it's because of Jesus' popularity and fame had spread. I mean, it's been 3 years. He's been saving people. He's been raising people from the dead, giving sight to the blind, you know, making the deaf speak. I mean, so you could just imagine Zacchaeus over in his mansion, you know, or whatever he had. It's like, yeah, I hear about this guy. So he's like, oh, he's coming into town. There's a crowd. So there's all these people walking. So Zacchaeus is like, oh, I wonder who he was. I wonder who he is. He wants to see him. But he says he couldn't because he was short. Now, you know, here's a lie that the enemy would put, or the world would put in your head. It's like, if you have enough money, you should be happy, right? Now, I have met people with little money, and I have met people with lots of money. And I can tell you, it is often the ones with less that are happier than the ones with more, okay? Because it's never enough. When you have, you want more and more and more. So you would think, why would Zacchaeus care about knowing or seeing who Jesus is? He has everything this world, right, promises. Oh, that's all you need, money. But something in his heart, something in his mind wanted just him to see, okay, who is this Jesus? The lie of materialism will blind you, which will leave you empty, and you will want to just keep getting more. Now it says, verse 3 again, he sought to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowd, and he was short of stature. So all these people there, they're coming into through Jericho, all the crowd, and Zacchaeus wants to see it. So it says verse 4, so he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So he climbs into a tree. This is indeed a tremendous story. Tree? Tremendous? Tree? Did I stump you on that? I did. Okay, see, stump? Okay, sorry. That was terrible. In fact, I have it here to say sorry. I do. And you can see my notes later, maybe. So he couldn't see Jesus. You think he'll be saying, I'll just leave. Leave? Oh, boy. Okay, that was the last one, I promise. No more. So he didn't leave. He stayed. But he ran and climbed up a tree. Now, in Bible times, somebody with money, somebody of status, or they wouldn't necessarily, you wouldn't see them running. They'll be seen as a sign of weakness, let alone climbing a tree. I mean, I don't see a lot of, you know, wealthy CEOs at meetings, you know, running through the hallways and climbing on trees, right? That's not what you see. But something in him was saying, even though I'm short, even though I have money, I don't care what people are thinking right now, I'm just going to run. I got to see this guy. He was seeking to see Jesus. And now, in verse 5, we're going to see how much the Lord cares for one soul. Were you here last Sunday when Pastor Bill said, if everything that we do over the next 60, it's probably now 56 days, 55 days, in all these efforts, if everything is just so that one soul gets saved, you guys remember that? He said, it's all worth it. And it is. Watch this. It says, and when Jesus, verse 5, when he came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Let's unpack that first, because that's pretty significant. It says that Jesus came up and he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus. There's no record up until this point that Jesus knows or has met physically Zacchaeus. Yet he knows, he calls him by name. Isn't that great? Here you have a sinner, rich, short dude that just wants to see Jesus. And there comes, let's put it in real perspective, his creator, the one that spoke life into existence, the God that holds everything together, the essence of life that without him nothing was made. There he comes, walking by. He looks at him as like, Zacchaeus. I wonder what that must have felt like. You know, like when you were really young and your mom or your dad called your name, and then you go like, you're saying, Cain, do they have a certain tone? My mom used to call me by my middle name. And when I heard my middle name, it was like, whoa, I'm in trouble. Or I got to stop. It was like, okay, what happened? Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. Today, I must stay at your house. He called him by his name. Look at Jeremiah. Now, don't look. I'll read it to you. Jeremiah 1:5, remember? God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before Zacchaeus was formed in the womb, Jesus knew him by name. One soul. Are you tracking this? Stay with me, please. The God that made him, his true father, his true savior, eventually, by the time we're done with our text, calls him by name. Just think about that. God knows your name. Wherever you are, whoever you may be listening online, God knows your name. Amen. Some people may not care what your name is. Some people don't really, they're not even interested in who you are, where you come from, what you do. Yet you have a God, a Father, who knows you by name, middle name, last name, social security number, driver's license, and address. He knows everything about you. But again, on this scene, if you can put it in your mind's eye, here's this rich man on a tree looking to see Jesus, and you see Jesus, Zacchaeus. I mean, that spoke to me so heavily as I was preparing for this. Like, whoa, by name. Make haste. Come down, for today I must stay at your house. Here's what's cool. Zacchaeus was looking to see Jesus, but he did not know that Jesus was the one seeking him. Not cool. Sometimes you show up to a church like this, an event, and you go, I wonder what this is all about. Little do you know that God is the one searching you, bringing you in, drawing you in. So it says, verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him what? Joyfully. Again, I wonder if Zacchaeus' friends were all tax collectors. He was not the popular guy. He was looked down on. I mean, if I was a tax collector back in the day and I wanted to charge more money, I'll be like, yeah, my boss told me to. Right? You just always blame it on the boss. And it's like, who's your boss? It's like, that short guy over there. All right. Think about it. I wonder if the only people that he interacted with were other thieves or other people that just take advantage. I wonder how toxic that was with all that wealth. I wonder what it was, but we start getting some insight into his heart right now because he received him joyfully. The joy of a sinner, the joy of an outcast, the joy of somebody that has no friends when somebody shows kindness to them, when somebody shows love to them, when somebody just wants to talk to them. You know what I'm talking about? Are you picturing all this in your head as we head into this outreach? The joy that people that basically probably don't even know what they're going to do next week to pay their bills. And then you're just there kind. You have a smile. You give them the Gospel of John book. You give them a Bible. You give them some food. What impact that has in a soul. Perhaps just saying, there's no hope for me. I have no friends. We got to keep in mind, he was a sinner. He was not the nice guy, say, oh, poor me. No, he had all that he wanted. But look at the joy as he received them just because kindness was shown to him. Did he have many friends? I don't know. But he's happy that Jesus is coming. And he made haste. He came down quick. Verse 7, it says, if I can find it here, I'll just look at my notes. Okay, but when they saw it, they all complained. That word complain there is grumbled, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. These are the religious guys. These are the Bible thumper guys that are saying, look at Jesus hanging out with a sinner. Wow. Religion and legalism will blind anybody. They're not seeing the soul, the one soul. They're seeing the action. Religion and legalism will blind you. They were not inclusive. They were exclusive. They were saying, it's all about us. Us Bible boys, or not Bible, Old Testament boys. Us scribes. Yeah, the ones that we know, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, and strength. Those that we rehearse that every day. Look at him. He's talking to a sinner. And if we're not careful, because see, it's easy to come down on the Pharisees, the scribes, and all those dudes. It's easy to come down on them. But if I'm not careful, if you're not careful, if we're not careful, we can adopt a mentality like they did very easily. Slowly. Oh, we only eat from Christian food. We only wear Christian shirts. We only buy Christian cars from the Christian guy at the Christian car dealership. And we only go to In-N-Out Burger because they have Bible verses on the cups. We don't go to Whataburger. Oh, I'm kidding. Don't throw anything at me. Yeah, Chick-fil-A. Christian chicken. Not Popeyes. Chick-fil-A closed on Sundays. See? Christian neighborhood. Christian neighbors. Christian water. Let's get the water with the... You see, let's stay in our bubble. We're going to be very exclusive, and we're going to be so careful that we're not going to go outside these parameters that we have guarded ourselves with so that we're not polluted by that neighbor who's lost, who's hurting, who all the music he plays and all the words that come out of his mouth, in reality, as bad as those things are, you know what he's saying? He's screaming for help. He's screaming for love. He's screaming for attention. Somebody come and say, how are you? We can be, I can be. In fact, I'll repent right here. I have been the guy that looks the other way when you see somebody at the mall that doesn't necessarily dress like me or follows the same lifestyle I do. And there I am covering my, this way. In my heart, I might have a straight face, but in my heart, I'm judging them. It's so easy to stay in our bubble. It's so easy to say, I'm saved, I'm good. Let's keep everybody here in this bubble all the way to heaven, and there we made it, yes. But it came to my mind as I was studying, what if the person that brought you to church or shared the gospel with you or prayed for you, what if they would have acted like these guys? They would have been like, oh man, Raul, no way. There's nothing good. That guy is trouble. What if? He's burned me way too many times. Those people over there, are you kidding me? You know what they say? You know how they talk? You know what they do? Have you seen their kids? Oh, what if? What if that would have been done to us? What if somebody would have not had the love to just reach out to us like Jesus is doing with this guy and just have a meal? I must come. But you see, we got to be so careful about our bubble. Not be exclusive, but be inclusive. In our bubble, if we choose to, I'm not saying you have one, but if you do, because I can easily go into my bubble all the time, can just be expanded, opened up, burst, if you will, so that as people come. Remember what cool thing Pastor Bill said really spoke to me? He's like, hey, the cool thing is about that these people are coming to us. We're not going door to door. It's like, hey, Jesus loves you. You know, get hit by something. No, they're coming. It's time for us to be like, yes, open house. Yes, let's go. Who knows what will come out of God's people, God's whirlwind, as now is being more defined. How many souls will be saved? Hearts will be changed. I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute because there's something to that. But needless to say, these guys are just looking at the outer actions, like he's hanging out with a sinner. And they're not caring so much about the soul, the one soul. These guys have written Zacchaeus off. And can I tell you, if you're here today, you're listening online, you're not a Christian, the world may have written you off, but Jesus never writes you off. Never. God does not give up on us. Now, when we're done, we take our last breath, that's a different story. Okay? But as long as there is breath in your lungs, God has not written you off. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done, God does not write people off. We do. We flip the roles. We become the judge. It's the other way around. God is the judge. Let him sort that out. You love. You're kind. You are inclusive. He does not write anybody off. And if he doesn't write anybody off, why should I? I have no right. But in my heart, if I can be really honest, perhaps I have sometimes because of where they're from. Because of what they do, because of their previous belief system. And I write them off. God doesn't. God came, so loved the world, not just me. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, I'll read it to you. It says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Here we go. Not willing that any should perish, not that any should perish, nobody, but that all should come to repentance. Should we ever want to know what God's will is? There it is. He's not willing. So his will is that nobody should perish. Not one soul. See, Jesus had all these people around him. He could have asked anybody in that crowd, hey, who's making tacos tonight? And he would have gone to one of those guys, oh, I got ribeye tacos. Oh, but no, he had an invitation to every house, every place in town. He had a crowd around him. Yet he picks the place and he invites himself. He's like, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to you. Think about that. It's not about the crowd. It's about the one soul. Look at the emphasis, the importance that God puts in one single soul that's searching for him. Right? One soul. How about just being a little more subtle like I have been at times? See, I'm repenting all the way around. I'm going to feel a lot better after this. I am. How about just being the smiling wave, the penguins? If you see Madagascar, smiling wave, boy, smile. How about the smiling wave? It's okay, it's all good. Yeah. But still not engaging, not reaching out, not saying, hey, who are you? What's your name? What do you do? How many kids do you have? Oh, I have kids too. Oh, wow, we're connecting now. So this same tax collector, I'll read it to you in Luke 15:1-7. It says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man, this is the same guy, receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, now this is how Jesus cares. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven. Here you go, over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Over one soul, one saved soul. There is more joy in heaven over one soul that comes to the light, that has eternal life, that changes their eternal address from a place called hell to a place called heaven. There's more joy in heaven on their one over one than 99 people that are just fine. That's how much God cares. That's how big of a deal it is, just one soul. That's why he's going to Zacchaeus. So I say to you, I say to me, get out of your comfort zone. For the next 2 months, be comfortable being uncomfortable. Do you catch that? You know, we don't like to be uncomfortable. We like comfort. Oh, everything, oh, we're all well put together. You know what? I've been thinking about this, especially thinking about youth camp. You know, we always like to play it safe, but hey, how about if we're okay being uncomfortable? How about if we're okay being open and sharing that we're weak too? And we can relate to those that are hurting better. Be comfortable being uncomfortable. Be inclusive, not exclusive. Move on. Now it says verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by a false accusation, I restore fourfold. So now the conversation of what happened between Jesus getting to his house and to this point, we don't know what it is, but I can assure you, something happened in that house that Zacchaeus is now saying, I'm a changed man. And you see how he addresses him? He says, Lord. He doesn't say, hey, guest, hey, Jesus. He calls him Lord. He's submitting to his lordship. He is now under Jesus. He's a changed man. He says, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to who? To the poor. Now, Let's back up. Zacchaeus, make haste. I'm going to your house. That act of love, look at the repercussions. Look at the results of one single act of kindness and love towards one soul. Now who are going to be blessed? I give half of my goods to who? The poor. Now, if you're one of those poor people that Zacchaeus took money from you, I will be like, what in the world happened to this guy? Can you imagine what that scene must have been like? Him going with his bags of money, I don't know, gold, silver, coins, and it's like, hey, oh yeah, did I, oh yeah, you're poor, okay, here you go. I mean, it's completely opposite, but see, that's what happens. When a soul meets the Lord, they're changed. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are gone, behold, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That was one of my favorite verses. See, when there's a changed heart, a changed life, look at the results. And now a bunch of poor people are blessed. A changed heart will show, whoa, I'm a new person. And it says, if I've taken anything by false accusation, I'm going to give him four times as much. I mean, he was a changed man. One soul blessing many changed life. What if Jesus would have been like I can be sometimes and just walk by? We wouldn't have this story today. But you see, it's much bigger than us. Because we don't know who we're going to be blessing by God's grace. We don't know. We don't know who's all coming. We don't know their stories. I pray we get to learn some of them. But you don't know the repercussions of one single act of love and kindness. I mean, to full extent. Here with Zacchaeus, we see it, but you may be blessing people that you probably never see again, and you never know. And they go on, and then when you get to heaven, God connects all the dots together. It's like, this is the people you gave to. This is the people you said hi to. This is the people that you gave a meal to. This is the people that you embraced. This is the people that under those tents you pray for. This is the people that you gave the book of John to. And look, they're here, they're in heaven, and their families are here. All because of that book. I mean, I like to think that way because it's reality. We don't know what impact we'll have. But we know there will be an impact because this is eternal. This is not temporary. You see, anything outside of for Jesus' glory is just temporary. So yeah, you can give somebody a book of how to have a better life, your best life now, or how to be a better soccer player or whatever. But that's just temporary. You give somebody the words of eternal life in their hands that they can be saved and they go to heaven, trust me, you'll meet them. You'll see it. You'll see the full impact. One soul. Now, as I was studying for this, you know, I don't get things quickly. I'm the kind of guy that has to see something 10 times over and then I was like, oh yeah, that makes sense. I'm not very quick. I really am not. I still can't get around Dallas-Fort Worth area without my GPS. I've been here 2 years. I go like, is the 820, it's a loop. So it goes four ways? How does that work? It's a loop, bro. Well, I know it's a loop, but I go north and south, east and west. I don't know loops. I don't know when I don't look at the sun. I don't know where I am. So I'm horrible. You think I'm kidding. That's my wife. So I'm always on that GPS. You see, I don't get things quickly, but as I was studying, as I was thinking and praying, and in my memory bank, I went back 32 years ago. I'm 38. And I'm like, I remember something like this. See, my mom is a single mom. Are you tracking now? Single moms, right? My mom was a single mom since I was 3. So she raised 2 little ones. And we were those poor people. We were those paycheck to paycheck families. We were. But see, I didn't think about this until now. I'm like, oh, wow, it makes sense. But I'll never forget. This is crazy. You'd think I made the story up, but I didn't. For a Christmas event, this Christian organization there near San Jose, Costa Rica, where I was born, they got this guy's ranch up on the hills, beautiful home, and they invited all of this family. My mom says, I called my mom this week to verify the story. And she's like, there's about 300 kids. I'm like, really? I'm like, Mom, I remember we were playing. It's like, yeah. And Mom, am I right about this? That at the end, a big truck pulled up and all these toys came? Oh, my goodness. Sorry. Whew, get it together. And she's like, you're right. I'm like, I remember people jumping and hugging each other, but the people preparing the thing. She's like, you're right. The truck was full of toys. And they gave you and your brother, you were six, your brother was five, they gave you a soccer ball. Everybody gets a soccer ball in Costa Rica, by the way. And they gave you clothes. And I just remember those people smiling and hugging each other. Like it was like, you know, Y2K, you know, it's like, yeah, like New York City, like that. And they were handing out, and I'm like, I remember. And I'm like, wow. And she's like, yeah, I wasn't a Christian. My mom wasn't a Christian. They just knew I was a single mom hurting, and they invited me. They said, you want to come? I brought you guys. We were there all day. They fed us. They played games. They gave you toys. You guys had a Christmas that year. 32 years ago. So I'm sitting in my office. I'm studying. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. What we're about to go and do, I've been there. So in a sense, I come from your future. I've been practicing that one for a while. I have. But really, it's reality. See, I grew up always, not with the Lord. Not until I was 19 I got saved. But I always had the best perception of Christians because of this. And my grandma did bring us to church. So every time we went to a Christian activity, I would feel this peace. I'm like, there is peace in this place. As a little guy growing up through junior high and all that. See, we don't know the impact. You don't know if you're going to be giving a toy to the future pastor of this church in 30 years. To the future missionaries out of Fort Worth. Police officers. Doctors, firefighters. You don't know, but that's the next generation. And we cannot be short-sighted and be like, it's just me, it's today, we're exclusive, keep it safe. No, it's about the kingdom. And should the Lord tarry, you could be very well be blessing a future pastor. Did those guys that were jumping for toys when they got there, did they know that one of those kids will be a pastor one day in Fort Worth, Texas and be teaching? I guarantee you they had no clue. Oh, but when they get to heaven and all the dots are connected, they're going to be very stoked that they gave toys, that they gave, that they helped that single mom raising me. Not crazy. Can you believe it took me almost 9 months to remember this story? We've been talking about it since December. But I got it. See, I'm slow, but I get it. So, one soul. And we're almost done, I promise you. But you got to stick with me here. It says, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Salvation has come to this place. One soul. Is it worth it? Let me tell you about one soul. In the previous church in California, before I moved here, I used to be the youth pastor there too. We used to have an outreach every Friday. No, I'm sorry. Every month on a Friday. And we had pizza and for youth. And we had pizza and burgers. So every time you put food in front of youth, they show up, okay? So it was kind of like a way for the youth to bring friends to this outreach. And we played dodgeball and soccer and stuff. We fed them, and then I would teach for 10, 15 minutes. And one time, my senior pastor, he's like, Joey, he's like, Raul, you should share the gospel. Do a 10-minute gospel presentation. I'm like, oh, okay. So for maybe 3 or 4 years, every Friday, right, the last Friday of the month, I would get up there, we'd play, we had a lot of fun, and I would share the gospel, and nobody gets saved. Like, nobody. Like, it got to a point that I was just not expecting anybody to get saved. Because I was like, eh. But I was just, we're called to be faithful, right? But then this day came. And there came Jenny. She was in junior high. And I went through the gospel presentation. And I said, if anybody needs to be forgiven, just raise your hand. And I was just ready to be like, okay, let's pray. You know, like in a 2-second thing. Like, okay, nobody, go. And she raises her hand. And she caught me off guard because I'm like, wait a minute, nobody's ever gotten saved. What do I do now? So I'm like, oh, okay, pray after me. And she gets saved. And I texted pastor, dude, one soul. It's like, yeah. All those Fridays, all those pizzas, all those burgers. See, we could have stopped at any time. And say, yeah, we're not getting the ROI, return on investment. One soul. Jenny was a single, her mom was a single mom. Sometimes she wouldn't have anybody to pick her up after school, so she sat outside on the curb. I learned this all after. And her friend was so excited that she came and she got saved. Jenny. Not cool. One soul. Raul, was all those Friday nights worth it? You bet. Every single one of them. One soul. How does God care about one soul? Amazing. What did God do to save one soul? You see, Zacchaeus had all the money. But even with all the money, all his buddy's money, and all the wealth of all the world, of all history, of all the galaxies, if you pile it all in together and say, God, here, I am buying forgiveness. I am buying salvation. He still say, not enough. Only my blood, the price that I already paid on the cross, can offer forgiveness to any soul. That's it. With all the money he had, he couldn't do it. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're just one soul. Make haste. Come to Jesus. Don't delay. If you're listening online, don't delay. God cares about a single soul. One of my favorite pastors always says this, man's greatest need is God's greatest deed. You get that? Our greatest need is forgiveness of sins. It's God's greatest deed on the cross when he triumphed over death. And if you know Luke, in chapter 18, Jesus also spoke to another rich guy, the rich young ruler. Remember that story? And they went down the line, I've done all these things, yeah. And Jesus is like, okay, one thing you like, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, see, and come and follow me. He rejected the invitation to follow Jesus because he had many things. Then Jesus says, oh, how hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Remember that? But with God, nothing is impossible. Now go to chapter 19. It's like, boom, here you go. With God, another rich man is saved. Nothing is impossible. So the invitation is here to jump into this. And jump and get on this ride, which is going to be awesome. It's going to be wild. It's going to be hard, as Pastor Bill said. Oh, man. But if you sink in, if you dial in, if you tune in, and you look at things with the eyes of eternity, I come from your future. You will be blessing people beyond what you can imagine, and God will use you for that. Get on. Go. Even if it's just one soul that gets saved. You know what? You can bet on this. I'm going to be searching for souls. I'm going to go over to the praying tents. I'm like, how many? How many? I'm serious. You look for me December 5th, 6th, and 7th. You know where to find me. I'll be there like a cop looking. I was like, so what's up? Really? Because we can talk about it later and rejoice. It's reality. One soul. That may be you today. You may be me 32 years ago. Right? God loves you. He has not written you off. He will not write you off. He wants you to be saved. If that's you today in this room online, make haste. Come to Jesus because he cares. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word because it is your word. And I pray that as we go on this journey as a family, as a church, that you will lead us to victory, that you will lead us, that you will anoint us, that you fill us with your Spirit, that you move amongst your people, your church, that we will see your glory in mighty ways. Lord, give us that love for the lost, for one soul. And if you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus, and you are that soul, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. You need to come to him. You need to ask him to forgive you of your sins. If that's you, I don't want you to come up here. I want to pray for you right where you're at. Raise your hand and I'll pray for you right now. If that's you. If that's not you, that's okay. Get on board. Jesus, I thank you that this group, your people, your church, they're saved by faith. Now, Lord, pour your Spirit upon us in mighty ways, that we may serve you, that we may live for you, that we may be your feet, your hands to this city. And Lord, help us to see. Allow us to see your glory as this all comes together. In Jesus' name, amen.